So this morning's topic, maybe you've heard of this discussion before. I've given it a few years ago. I discussed it. It's something that's very well known amongst psychologists about relationships, about the five different languages of communication, how to express one's love to one another. And the way psychologists use this whole study is through a relationship between husband and wife, how to express love. And there are five different ways, which I'll go through each one. It's going to be an overview. Maybe if this interests, I could elaborate on each one the next few Sundays. But today, at least this morning, will be an overview of the five different languages of love, how to communicate. But while the psychologists use this for relationships between husband and wife, the truth is it applies to parents and children as well. And it applies to men and God. And that's a little bit harder to explain, but I'd like to prove how this is really very much rooted in Chazal. These five ways to communicate have sources in Chazal, whether it's between husband and wife, parents and children, and man to Hashem. So let's go through, I'll list each five, and then we'll go through, elaborate on each one a little bit. The five, just as a list right now, is complimenting, express love by complimenting each other, doing services for each other, helping each other out, giving gifts to each other, expressing love in a physical way, and spending quality time. So again, compliments, services, gifts, physical, and quality time. And now, as you keep these in mind, each person is, programmed in a different way what he or her hierarchy is. You know, one person's number one thing that they need the most is maybe gifts. They want to be given fancy jewelry or whatever the gifts might be. And another person's most important thing for them is spending just time with each other. Someone else might be physical, might be the most important way. Someone else might be, being complimented is what they need most. So each person has a different hierarchy, what means most to them. And in a relationship, the husband might have one set of, an order, and the wife might have a different order. And that order might change over time with maturity or just different things in life that, compliments could have been number one when they were younger, and as they became more confident, gifts became number one, and that could adjust. But what's clear is that all five are critical. You have to express love in all five different ways, and depending on the need of the spouse or the child or the parent, that the frequency or the emphasis was going to change. So let's say my wife, for example, doesn't like gifts. So I'll give her a gift every so often. But let's say your wife loves gifts, so you'd have to give the gifts more often. And it's something you have to figure out and read what they want and also what you want. And these are five ways. You always have to have like a checklist in your mind. Have I given sent flowers in a while? Maybe I haven't sent flowers. Have I complimented them? Maybe not. And these are things, always five ways to constantly to show and to express how you love the child or love the parent or love the wife or Hashem. So let's go through each one. We'll elaborate and touch upon it in some source in Chazal, and hopefully this will be a very meaningful way, because as we are spending a lot of quality time with family, it's important to know how to spend that time, how to express care, love for one another. So let's talk about compliments first. And I'm going to speak about compliments to Hashem, each one Hashem, to a spouse, a wife or husband, I'm not sure if any ladies are here, and husband or wife, and then two children. My goal is really to people realize that for the children also need these elements as well. So when it comes to compliments, so we compliment HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time. Birchas HaShevech, every bracha we say of the new trees in Nisan, or every Shemona Esrei where we start off, HaKel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora. So that itself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need our compliments, but that clearly shows the importance of giving compliments. Now the importance of compliments is twofold. One is for the recipient to feel good about themselves. Number two is for you to realize how great they are. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need compliments, but I have to realize how great Kadosh Baruch Hu is. So you need to realize how special your child is, how special your wife is by giving them compliments, and they need to in turn hear it. So when it comes to compliments, it's very, very clear that in the Chazal emphasized the need to compliment, to praise a Kadosh Baruch Hu. When it comes to the wife, there's a Gemara in Shabbos, I forgot exactly where it was, I didn't have a chance to look up before the Shir. I think it's either Rabbi Yochanan or Rabbi Yannai, who said about his wife, he complimented his wife, that she is my house. Now that won't go over so well if you call your wife a house, But obviously, Rabbi Yana, Rabbi Yochanan had, or Rabbi Yossi may have been, had a different understanding when he called his wife a house. He wasn't talking about how she looked, chas v'shalom. He was talking about the function, the role that she played. That his whole household was run by her. Now, one of the worst things I could say to my wife is when I tell her that she's superwoman, she hates that. Like, you run the whole house, you take care of everything. She doesn't like that type of compliment. She's not superwoman. But if you're very specific, that you give the wife or the husband or the child a very specific compliment, what they're accomplishing. And it's important to know when complimenting a wife or anyone, there's a difference between a chefs and a gavra. Let's say your wife makes a delicious chicken soup. So there are two ways to compliment the chicken soup. You could either say that chicken soup is really delicious, it is really good, or you could say that you as the gavra, you're a great cook. You could say that challah is delicious, or you could say, wow, you are a great baker. There's a difference of complimenting the chefza that they made, or the gavra, the person. You could say, wow, that outfit looks so pretty, or you could say, you look really pretty. And the better way to compliment is certainly by describing the individual, the person. And we see such a raya that when Klal Yisrael was in Mitzrayim, and he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to take out Tzivosai. So Tzisi Tzivosai, take out my army, take out my soldiers. So at that point, Klal Yisrael could not have been any further from being soldiers. They were slaves. They weren't soldiers. But when you compliment the person, you're doing two things. One is you're praising them for what they've accomplished, and you're also giving them a goal, something to reach, that you say, you can be my soldiers. And when a person is told, well, maybe I am Taka Kadosh Baruch Hu's soldiers, and maybe you could reach that goal, that dream. I've shared this in the past, growing up, so I used to play at a friend's house, his name is Moshe Jacobowitz. And he lived around the block from me, around the corner, and his father, Rabbi David Jacobowitz, would always call me a tzaddikal. Now, I wasn't a tzaddikal, that's why he called me a tzaddikal, he wanted me to become a tzaddikal. But when I was in his house, he called me a tzaddikal, and I acted like a tzaddikal in his house, because he gave me that compliment. I thought it was something I want to live up to, so it makes you feel like maybe I can become something. So it's important to give a person a compliment as an individual, as a person, as a gavra, and not only about the chefts, not only about the soup and the cake, but as a cook, as a baker. You know, the sheitel, it's a beautiful sheitel, it was done so nicely, and or you say, you look so beautiful in that sheitel. And describing the character, these are all very important things in terms of complimenting. Now, what's so hard about it is because we don't get all this stuff. You don't get how women, like, you know, dress up and how they wear sheitels and the makeup. It's all, like, sometimes fake. It's, again, I don't know if women are watching. I see a couple of ladies' names here. I apologize if I should say the other way around. Women may not understand things that men do, but things that we appreciate. But it's not about what we appreciate. It's about what they want to hear, what they need to hear. So just like we compliment a Kadosh Baruch Hu, we must compliment our wife and our husband as well. And, you know, even things like shalach manos. So men typically don't take so much pride in their shalach manos, but women do. They like poems, they like themes, it has to match up to the costumes and whatever they put together. So for us, it's like, it doesn't mean anything to us. But my wife would say the same thing about my steak and wine. What does a steak and wine mean? You're such a chazer eating steak and wine. So even though they don't appreciate what I do, I don't appreciate what they do, but it's not what I appreciate. It's what they appreciate and what means something to them. So that's the first thing, complimenting. And children, just as much, if not more, need to be complimented. We're always critiquing our children and disciplining them, telling them what they're not doing right. You have to talk about what they're doing right, what they're able to accomplish. You need to build them up and give them that chizik, that confidence in themselves. There's a great maisa about a young boy whose name was Yaakov. And Yaakov, it was around 100 years ago or so, and Yaakov was a very curious individual. And one time he was his father had a grandfather clock, one of those big grandfather clocks, and was very curious, and decided to open up the grandfather clock and took apart all the pieces, and it was on the table, everything completely apart, hundreds of pieces. And there's no way that this young boy could put it back together. And the wife and mother of Yaakov runs in and starts yelling at him. What did you do? Now your father can't tell the time. He won't know when to go to shul. He won't know when to go learn. He won't know when at Shabbos is. How can you take apart the grandfather clock? What were you thinking? And walks in the father. The father understood what was going on. And he says, don't you see? Our child is bright and inquisitive. He's not satisfied until he discovers how that grandfather clock works. This is how he's going to learn Torah, by asking questions, by analyzing, by figuring things up. Perhaps he's going to be an incredible Talmud Chacham, and he'll show his Talmidim how to dissect the sugya. And this young boy Yaakov grew up to be the great Rav Yaakov Yitzchak Ruderman, and he shared this story often in life because he held this very dear to him. Because when his father saw something that was maybe wrong, he was able to find it as a compliment, as a strength, as an ability that he has, and that kept him going, he said, because this story, the mother almost broke him. But the father came in and turned everything around into a compliment. The things we say, I'm sure many things I know growing up, I could tell stories in my own life where people have said things that either crushed me or either built me up. I'll say one thing just jumped to mind right now. Rabbi Eliyahu Wolf from the Young Israel Woodmere, he and I were in YU together. And we used to carpool with a few guys from Queens going to YU. And he was in the Kola Elyon, which is a kola you get after Smicha. And, there's no way I ever even imagined going to such a kola. I was very far behind everyone else my age. And I know we were talking about what the next steps will be for me in future, working, learning. And I said, there's no way I would ever get to the Kol Elyon. And he says, yes, you would. You never know. You could apply. You'll get in. I always thought, maybe he's right. I don't know. Fast forward 3-4 years later, I applied to the Kol Elyon because he thought maybe I could do it. And I applied to that Kol, and I got into that Kol, which is another mice I've shared before. But because he said that thing, that maybe you could do it, he gave me some confidence that this person believed in me. You never know how far a compliment could go, and the opposite, how far an insult could go. So that's the first way in order to express one's love, is through compliments, just like we do to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to our spouse, our wife, our husband, and certainly to our children. The next element is complimenting through services, through helping out around the house. So with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's very easy. You know, we don't have that as much anymore, but in the Beis HaMikdash, it was full of services. The Avodah, the Karbanos, and helping out, running around, is very active with Kohanim doing the Avodah. And now, we don't have the Karbanos, but we have in place of that Tefillah, Davening. Davening is in place of service. We are serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in such a way, that's how we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in the house, it's true as well. You know, I'm sure there are many husbands who sit back and expect their wife and children to do everything for them. But I see many, again, men on the screen here. But we have obligations. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was something called Trumas Hadeshen. Trumas Hadeshen was where you go up every single morning and you take out the garbage. You take out the ashes on the Mizbeach. So just like in the Beis HaMikdash, if you were told, if you were not a Kohen, if you were told, I'll let you go inside the Beis HaMikdash to take out the ashes, you'd be running as fast as you could. The Kohanim get to do other things. But let's say you were told not a Kohen. You could go in and clean up the garbage. I'd be the first one to pick out the garbage. If I could be in the Beis HaMikdash, do anything, I'd love to do anything I can. In our own house, we're not so excited to take out the garbage. If you view your house as a Beis HaMikdash, as a mini Beis HaMikdash, so then maybe you will be a little more excited. Taking out the garbage, doing the dishes, cooking, baking, shopping, these are all ways of expressing love. There's a certain partnership. Your wife does certain things and you do certain things. The wife will cook, sometimes the husband will cook. But each person has to have a certain chore in the house to help keep things moving. And, that's certainly when it comes to children. The children, it's one direction. That our whole life is just servicing our children. From, you know, when they're young, changing diapers and feeding them, waking up in the middle of the night, taking them for errands, taking them shopping and carpooling. We're always servicing our children, showing a service to our children. There's a beautiful poem on my in-laws' refrigerator. They don't have it anymore. I wish I had it still. It was a great poem they had a number of years ago. And it was a whole thing about, the idea is, I obviously can't repeat it, but the whole idea is when we're parents, you know, we're doing so much for our children. And the children don't acknowledge it. They don't appreciate it. They don't think what we do. The mother's always going shopping for them and whatever they want, going to get to errands for them, to get things for supplies for school or toys or gifts, always doing things, and the kids rarely say thank you. They don't appreciate how hard the parents work, and particularly the mother. But this poem described in such a way that as a child, you don't appreciate your parents at all. But when that child grows up to become a parent and does all the things for her or his children, they then look back in life, well, how much did my parents do for me? You don't realize until you're a parent yourself how much you were given as a child from your parents. So that's the next thing in terms of services, providing services. In the Beis HaMikdash, it's the Avodah, it's Tefillah for us to Hashem, And in the house, it's to our children and to our spouse. The next element is the giving of gifts. You know, that too has incredible sources in Chazal. There's when it comes to giving gifts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, karbanos, giving a karbon is a gift. There's something that we give to the Kohanim called matnos kuna. The 24 different gifts we give to a Kohen, whether it be chuma, whether it be bikurim, the 24 different types. We're giving gifts. And the Kohanim are what we call shlucha de rachmaninu. They are the messengers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are the agents of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when you give a gift to a Kohen, it's like giving a gift to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's a concept to give gifts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzedakah. Tzedakah in a different way is giving gifts. Giving gifts to those who need. So a spouse also needs gifts. And a husband or wife need gifts. And that's a Mefurish Gemara. The importance of giving gifts. And the Gemara says that Chayv Adam, it's a Gemara Pesachim, Chayv Adam L'Sameach Banov U'Bnei Beiso B'Regel. Person has the obligation to bring Simcha to his children, to his daughters, to his sons, to his wife. V'Samachta B'Chagecha. How do you give them simcha? Each person to their own. So Rabbi Yehuda says, Anashim Haroilem. What men want? What do men want? They want wine. Some men want fancy wine. Some men want schnapps. They want something that will give them a big high. Nashim, how do you misamech wine? Women, rather. You give them fancy clothing, fancy jewelry. And what about children? Children like gifts. They like egozim, which were the desserts back in the day, the candies. So there's certainly strong sources in Chazal, the importance of giving gifts. You give gifts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Kohanim as agents. You give gifts to the wife of Regalim, to the children. But not only by the Regalim. You know, giving flowers, buying flowers. I don't care for flowers. They look very nice. They last for a few days. It means nothing to me. But my wife likes flowers. So I got to get flowers for when I can, when I remember. I try to get those, you know, the long-lasting ones, which supposedly go like 3-4 weeks. That's why I only do it once every few weeks. And I oftentimes forget as well. But it means something to them. You may not like the gifts. You might not like flowers. But I'll tell you, my wife buys me a safer. I appreciate a safer. So even though I don't like flowers, my wife doesn't like sfarim, well, you get what the other person wants, not what you want. So gifts certainly has a place in Chazal, certainly has a place in a relationship. And children certainly like gifts, and that's probably what we give them the most, gifts. Maybe too many gifts. That's another thing, too much. One of the greatest eights my wife was given by her college teacher is that if you ever get into an argument, a dispute of some sort, you're both upset, have whatever the argument's about, just give them something. Give the other person something. It doesn't even have to be a gift. Just like take a fork and pass the fork. You don't want to talk to each other. You're upset. No one wants to like break the tension. Just hand them something weird, a fork or a spoon. Much easier than saying, I'm sorry. Much easier than like saying, okay, let's talk about it. You give something weird, and you're like, what's that about? And you start laughing. Because the gift is really a great way of expressing love. It's also a great way of expressing that we're still connected. We still have what to do with each other. Yaakov and Esav, when they met, Yaakov sent a ton of gifts to Esav to make peace. And then that worked. So it reminds me of a story I've shared before. There was a new chaplain. A new chaplain in Yerushalayim for the police department in Yerushalayim. And the rabbi wanted to meet the police chief. So he met him in the office of the police chief. He wasn't religious. And he noticed on the wall of the office, there was a picture of a very religious family. A Haredi family, looked like. And obviously the young chaplain was very curious as to why there was a family of a religious family in the office of this non-religious police chief. So he asked him, what's doing with that picture? Who's that picture of? So the police chief explained to him that, you know, when I was a young cadet a number of years ago, so I was working very hard, and it was a very hot summer week, and there were a number of riots by the Haredim, and it was Friday, I was ready to take a nice weekend off, and as I was heading home, Erev Shabbos, before leaving the quarters, the chief at the time said to me, we need you tomorrow. The Haredim are planning another big protest. We need you. We need all forces here. You need to show up. And I was so upset because usually I sleep late on a Saturday morning. Now I need to wake up early. So I went to sleep that night, you know, saying to myself, any Haredi who starts with me tomorrow is going to regret it so much. He'll regret having faced me if he starts up with me tomorrow at this protest. So the next morning, I wake up early at like 7 o'clock, much earlier than I'd have to on a normal Saturday. I get suited up, I'm putting my baton on, I'm saying, like hitting it in my hand. Anybody who starts with me will really regret messing with me this morning. He gets suited up, and it's a boiling day out in the summer on Shabbos morning, Saturday morning. And there they're set up. There's like a little line where, you know, the police are stopping one area, the stopping the protests, and the other line where the Haredim are standing. And I'm thinking in my mind the whole time, any Haredi who steps over this line will regret so much because I'm going to beat him so hard. And there's pushing and shoving and no one's crossing the line. And suddenly there's this lady, an old lady, a short little lady, who's making her way through the crowd towards the line. And they're seeing her like going with full force. And the Hasidim or the Haredim are cheering her on, go lady, go, go. And I see her coming towards that line and I start yelling, Givenet, don't come any closer, stop, stop where you are, Givenet. She ignores me. She's coming closer and closer. And I'm yelling, Givenet, please stop. I don't want to have to hurt you. And he takes out the baton, raises the hand. Don't come any closer. She crosses over that line and stands face to face with me. And she takes out a bottle of water. And she says, sir, you must be very hot. Here's a bottle of water. And I wasn't sure what to do. If I should cry or laugh. And I was just dumbfounded. That evening, I went home to my daughter and I said, you know, I know every day you want to play with the religious families on the block. And if they could produce a young old lady like this, you could certainly play with these families. And one thing led to the next and she started playing with the families and she wanted to go to school with them. We enrolled her in the religious schools. And eventually she became that picture on my wall, that religious family. And for me, it was too late to become religious, he had explained to the chaplain. But you see how far a gift could go. A gift could amend the different types of machlokas and different types of arguments in a relationship between husband and wife. Now, it's certainly not the answer to everything. You can't just gift everyone and the child would be fine. Too many gifts is a problem. But it certainly is one of the five ways to communicate, one of the five ways to express love, whether it be Kadosh Baruch Hu to a spouse or to children. Now, physically is perhaps, obviously by a spouse, it's much easier to understand. We won't go into that. Much harder to understand with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, almost impossible. And with a child, we'll explain how it's of incredible importance. So by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, we have such a concept, though. Obviously, there's nothing physical to Hashem. But it says in the pasuk in the beginning of Bereishis, V'davak pi'isha, there's an Indian of dveikus between husband and wife. And there's a pasuk that says, V'atem ha'dveikim b'Hashem lokechem chayim kulchem hayom. You have to be davik with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You have to cling to Hashem, the same word, v'davik. So how is one davik with a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Now you and I, the question would be, he's not physical. What the Gemara says in Ksubis, on this pasuk, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Eish. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fire. So how in the world could we cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fire? He's going to burn us. It's impossible. So the Gemara says, the way a person's davik to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through Tamidi Chacham. When you're davik to a Tamid Chacham, then it's like being davik to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We said before, like when you give gifts to a Kohen, Shlucha D'Rachmana, he's an agent of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like giving a gift to Hashem. When you cling to a Talmid Chacham, when you come in close proximity, when you live and learn by him, then you're being davik to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as an extension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why when they're darshaning what it meant, as Hashem, Yireh, that you should fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the word S was S come to include, the Gemara says includes to fear a Talmid Chacham, because fearing a Talmid Chacham, learning from a Talmid Chacham is the way we're dovik with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the way we're physically, if you will, physically attach ourselves to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Because in the essence, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, everyone has a chelik elokami mal. We each have a certain chelik of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, a godliness inside each person. And when it comes to Talmid Chacham, their godliness is a little bit more apparent than others. So to be dovik to them, you're being dovik to the Shechina. And that's the way to physically attach ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By a child, it's also of incredible importance to touch them physically, to touch them. I was once somewhere, and I was sitting behind a well-known therapist, and it was a little strange, but only because I knew this concept, it wasn't that strange. But she was like sitting next to her, you know, 18-year-old son, and she was like, you know, arms around him and like, you know, giving him the chills. Something you might do to either a spouse or to like a young child. My 2-year-old daughter, Raisy, loves me to give chills, you know, on her arm. But not to an 18-year-old boy and his mother, but because she's a therapist and she knew this concept that how physical touch is so important to children and parents, so that's what she was doing. So it wasn't so weird to me because I was aware, but those who may not have been aware would find this very strange. So I remember when I was in Smicha around 15 years ago, Dr. Pelkovitz would give us Friday classes, some classes that outside of learning, but important things to understand relationships, understanding people. And one of the things he was saying was how important it is to physically touch children, to kiss them, hug children. He was making fun of, you know, like the yek is like, the yek is, sorry for any yek is here, I know there's at least one yek here, but he's a Hasidish yek. So the yekas, maybe under the chuppah, maybe you'll find them kiss the children under the chuppah. Maybe that's it. Outside of that, rare. But giving a kiss to the child is so, so essential. Hugging the child, holding the hands with the children. So he was saying, if I remember correctly, that on Friday nights, I don't think it was his minag to give brachas Friday night to the children, but he did anyways because he wanted to make sure there was at least a weekly physical touch. To put the hands on the children's head, to give a bracha and to give them a kiss. Even though this wasn't his family minag. It's not my family minag, but because of this lesson he gave us, I do it every Friday night. You know, it guarantees a weekly physical touch with the children. Now, this should be more often. It should be more often to be able to hold the kids' hand, to hug the kids, to kiss the kids, even when they're older. Obviously, with daughters, it's much easier when the boys get older, you know, 18-year-old, you know, you kiss them and you go to camp from their father or the mother, it looks a little weird, the kids are making fun of them, you go to yeshiva, the hug from the father. Not everyone's so comfortable, but the more you keep this going as they get older, much easier it is even when they're older. So the physical touch is of incredible importance, certainly with the spouse and also with the children, as proven from these studies he shared. I don't remember the studies, but they are very, very important. And the last thing we'll discuss is the fifth one. I'll just review the first four, and then we'll talk about the fifth one. The first four we discussed was complimenting, services, chores for each other, gifts, and physically. The last thing is spending time with each other. Spending time, spending time talking, of course, involves compliments, but just spending time, you know, during the time of Nida, where there's an Isser of physically touching, so that allows for spending time with each other much more. But we find the concept by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to spend time with Hashem. The word mitzvah, the Degel Machane Ephraim, I've shared this also in the past on a number of occasions, but the Degel Machane Ephraim explains that the word mitzvah itself, there's an Aramaic word called tzavsa. Tzavsa is usually the Gemara Moed Katan. That's talking about when a person who's a mitzora. There are different opinions whether the mitzora would he rather be, you know, outside of the community but with his wife alone, outside of the community, excommunicated, or would he rather be within the community but separate from his wife? And the Gemara says tzavsa de ishto adif, is the company of the wife better, or tzavsa de rabim, or the company of the people? If you have to choose, would you rather be with your friends or would you rather be with your wife? Which one's more important to you? So however the Gemara concludes there, either way the word tzavsa is used. Tzavsa says the Degel Machane Ephraim is the word of mitzvah, to spend time. Every time we're spending time with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, every mitzvah we do is spending time with Hashem. When we, it's our way of Kadosh Baruch Hu giving a hug and a kiss to us. When we put tefillin on, Kadosh Baruch Hu is wrapped around us. Talis, we're wrapped around with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're spending time. We're sitting in the sukkah, we're sitting in the presence of Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're shaking lulav, we're mitzvah tzedakah, hashavah zaveda. Every mitzvah is just another way of spending time with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So there's a ma'isa. I know a lot of these ma'isim you've heard before in a different drasha. I don't know if you remember all them. I do. But if they're repeated, they are repeated. If you remember them, I'm sorry. But there's a ma'isa that really brings this point home. That the Yeshua's Yaakov, one of the great, great gedolim of the past, he was a rav of a shul in Poland. And the rules in Poland, the rule of Poland was that every single shul had to have a picture of the president hanging in their lobby. So this shul, every church, every religious institution had to have such a picture. So the president reached out to the Yeshua's Yaakov that he wanted to come visit his shul, whichever city he was in. So he agreed, of course, we'd love to have you, Mr. President. And they set a date. And they started to prepare in the shul by cleaning up the shul and vacuuming the carpets or whatever they had to clean the carpets, sweeping the carpets. They were painting the walls, so they turned around the picture of the president so they shouldn't ruin the painting, painted the walls, they got new things, they cleaned the windows. And came the day of the Mr. President, of the Polish president, to come visit the Yeshua's Yaakov's shul. And there's a big entourage of people from the government and a big welcoming committee from the shuls. And they're standing there and walks in the president and he is noticeably angry. He's like fuming. Shmuel Yaakov looks around and he immediately notices what's wrong. He turns over and says, "Mr. President, I understand what bothers you so much. That the picture has been flipped around." He realized they turned the picture of the president around. It was still, they forgot to turn it back the right way. So let me explain something to you. We have a mitzvah called tefillin. Every single day we wrap tefillin around their arms, around their head. And on Shabbos we don't wear tefillin. The reason is because every single day we need to be reminded that Hashem's with us, we put tefillin on. On Shabbos, however, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in our presence. He's with us in Shabbos. We don't need a reminder of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't need the tefillin to remind us. You, Mr. President, all year round, you're far away from us. You're in the capital, in the buildings. We need a reminder of who you are. We need a picture. But when you're in our presence, we don't need a picture. We have Mr. President himself. So the mitzvahs are bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our presence. There's going to be a time, the Gemara says, Lasa Lavo, there's no more mitzvahs. The Gemara says, Lasa Lavo, there's going to be a bittul of mitzvahs. Why? Because the presence of the Shekhinah will be so clear to us, we won't need reminders, we won't need tefillin anymore. We will sense the Shekhinah wherever we are. So every mitzvah is an essence of feeling and sensing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our presence, spending time with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Children as well. This might be the most important thing. Parent to a child, just spending time. Whether it means, you know, playing ping pong or going bike riding. I remember last year my kids wanted to go to a Yankee game. Finally, pushed to go to a Yankee game. Now, I have been to one Yankee game in the past maybe 20 years. Maybe 17 years. I was at one Yankee game when the Yankees won the World Series last. I don't remember the number. You guys can tell me what year it was. It was the first year of the new Yankee Stadium. And they made it to the World Series. It was the last game. My father bought tickets for me and my brothers. He wants to go. So I went to the game just to go with my brothers. They won the championship. They won the World Series. I left right after the last pitch. They stayed for the celebrations. I wasn't really interested. But my kids wanted to go last year. I had zero interest to go. But I knew that my kids wanted to. I didn't want them to feel deprived. And it was a great way to spend time. It was a way to spend time. And we spent time and we went to a Yankee game. So sometimes as a parent we have to compromise. We have to sometimes change and adjust things that we may not want to do. But to just simply spend time with the children. There's actually in Halacha something very interesting. When it comes to Hilchos Yom Tov, so if there's no Erev, people think on Yom Tov you could just carry without an Erev. Shabbos you need an Erev, but Yom Tov you don't need an Erev, that's not true. Yom Tov, if you're carrying something that you need, then you don't need an Erev. If you're carrying something that you don't need on Yom Tov, you can't carry it unless there's an Erev. So if I'm going outside and there's no Erev, I could carry my Talis and Tefillin to Shul, I need that. But to carry something that I don't need, I'm carrying, let's say, a set of keys. I only need one key for my house, but the other keys are for my office, let's say, if we're getting mukhsa right now. I can't carry that. That's unnecessary carrying without an Erev and Yom Tov. So can I carry a child outside without an Erev and Yom Tov? And the din is, Mishnah Berurah brings this down, since the children get a hana by simply spending time with a parent, that's called a tzorach. That's called a need. And you could carry a child outside on Yom Tov without there being an Erev. And I'll finish off with perhaps this most important thing, that husband and wife, the most important thing is maybe to spend time with each other, just to hang out. And I'll finish off with, to me, what is a very powerful medrash. I saw it beautifully translated by one of Rabbi Yaakov Yitzchak Ginsburg's Svarim on marriage from Chabad. So just really a translation of the medrash, but he writes in such a nice way. And I'll finish with this, the importance of just spending time with a wife. So the story is told of a medrash of a Jewish woman who was married for many years but had not had children. And her husband decided, therefore, to divorce her. So he went to the great Rav Shimon bar Yochai, which of course is appropriate for this week, who told him that just as they celebrated their marriage with great simcha, so too they should celebrate the divorce with great simcha. Every mitzvah must be done with simcha. Whether it's positive or negative, it's a mitzvah. So if the Torah dictates you must divorce, you have to do it with simcha. Just like when it comes to disciplining children, Rav Matisyahu Solomon, another great mashkichim, always said, when you discipline your child, you want to hit your child before doing so. It's such a mitzvah to hit your children, to patch them. First put on your gartel, and put on your hat, and get all ready, wash your hands. It's a mitzvah, right? You're doing it for a mitzvah. But don't do it because of kas. Do it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told you to do it. So here too he said, just like as you celebrated the marriage with joy and simcha, so too you should celebrate the divorce with joy. And the husband prepared a great feast at the height of which he asked his wife to choose whatever of his possessions she desired, assuring her that he would not refuse anything he wanted. They loved each other, but they had no choice. They wanted to have children and try with other people. So whatever you want is all yours. You choose. Anything you want, you take it. So what did she do? The Medrash says, she served him so much wine that he got drunk and went to sleep. And then told her servants to take him on his bed into her bedroom. The following morning, when he awoke and found himself in her home, he asked her why he had been brought there. Wasn't it clear that he intended to divorce her? She replied, didn't you tell me that I could take whatever I wanted? Well, I desire neither gold, nor silver, nor precious gems, nor pearls. All I want is you. You yourself are the sole object of my desire. And when the husband heard this, he again became enamored of his wife and took her back. And in this marriage, there is zocha to children. The Medrash goes on to explain, this is also with the Kadosh Baruch Hu as well. The Kadosh Baruch Hu just wants to be with us. So as we're hopefully winding down to being locked in home with just our families and hopefully everyone else, we should take advantage of these opportunities and always keep them in mind. That there are five special ways, based on Chazal, and based on professionals, how to express love to our children, to our parents, to our spouse, and to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So we should be zocha to be able to greet everyone, our friends, in such a way to greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all these ways in bringing the Gula and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, to bring the Karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to do the service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the future when there's no more mitzvahs where we sense the Shechina, we sense the precious Shechina with us. We should be zocha to that day soon. Meher v'yameinu. Amen v'yameinu.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure.